This evening's scripturing will come from Acts 6, 8 through 10. Acts 6, verses 8 through 10. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. But some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Syrians and Alexandrians and some of the Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen, but they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit which he was speaking.
Good evening. And it's certainly evening. If the time change wasn't apparent this morning, it certainly is tonight when it's dark when you're driving here. And I told you this morning I didn't even know about it until today. So it really hits tonight. You see how quickly it got dark this evening. But it's beautiful out. I remarked to my wife as we were coming, like when I stepped out the door, it was just like that crisp smell. There's just like a smell to autumn, and it was just really beautiful. I love this time of year. So even though it gets dark pretty early, still beautiful, and I appreciate everybody being here, and we've had a great day so far. We had wonderful worship this morning, and it's wonderful to see everybody here again tonight. I wanted to begin by thinking about, there are some people who have names that really tell you something about them, like it's like there are adjectives that go with those names, like Alexander the Great, and we're going to think about one of those this evening. When you hear Stephen, you think Stephen the martyr. I mean that's what he's known for, and it is the central I think moment that we see in Scripture from him. But I wanted to look at Stephen's life and maybe go back to we don't know a ton about him, but just kind of look from the beginning and to bring out some things in his life. And of course, then we will culminate that with looking at his martyrdom. And it's such a significant event. And I think there's a lot of interesting things about it and things that we can kind of take away. When you're known for something, the way that he is, it's a very powerful message, I think. It's not like, being known as a Christian martyr is a powerful thing. It's not like Dennis the Menace. there's lots of people who are kind of known for other things. And I think, I might be wrong, but I think it's been a long time. I think I preached a sermon about Thomas, doubting Thomas. But that doesn't really tell the whole story of Thomas. So it's interesting when people are kind of known for that one thing. Of course, everybody's life is a lot deeper than just, one thing or one event. So I wanted to begin by starting in Acts chapter 6, back in verse 1, to see that Stephen stood out even, prior to all these events that maybe become more famous. So in Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, "Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.'" So Hellenists refers to like a group of Jewish people who were from areas that had a predominantly Greek culture. The term Hebrew would refer to Jewish people who were from the area around Jerusalem and spoke the Hebrew language. So presumably from this, people from the Hellenistic group did not feel that like the benevolence was being fairly distributed to their widows, or at least that was the accusation, or at least the the trouble. And the apostles didn't want to attend to it. They didn't want to devote the time to it. And that initially may seem like maybe a less than humble response. Say, look, we're not going to deal with this. This is like serving tables for us. We're going to appoint other people to do it. But I don't think we should take it as being haughty or inappropriate for them to say that. I mean, they were preaching the Word of God. They had something that they needed to attend to. And I wasn't even saying, I think, that this was a lowly task, just something that, you know, they had a priority to do. You know, if you had a restaurant and, you know, somebody was a great chef, you would want them cooking the food. You wouldn't want your best chef to have to, you know, go out and take orders. That would not be a wise distribution of, you know, your resources, of your talents. And so I think they were just saying, we have something that we need to attend to, so we're going to appoint people to attend to this other matter. And, you know, I read, you know, the question of, were these kind of like the first deacons? A bit of people think so. I don't know that I would, like, teach that. Like, you know, say, yes, this is it. We know that these are deacons. We know that these men were wise and respected. I don't know that we have evidence that they met all the qualifications that we see in, like, 1 Timothy 3, like being the husband of one wife and managing their children. That doesn't mean they didn't have wives and children. I would just personally stop short of preaching it as absolute truth that these were deacons. But they were men of high regard who were selected to handle a specific ministry within the church, so we can kind of see maybe similarities in what they were asked to do. Then in verse 5, and what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenius, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. So Stephen was a man who was well-respected, full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, even prior to all the things that we would see come up later. And it says, starting in verse 6, that Stephen was actually performing miracles by the laying on of hands of the apostles. In verse 6, and the apostles laid their hands on these men. This was a practice of the apostles that bestowed spiritual gifts. So Simon the sorcerer, another person known by a pretty specific name, discovered that and tried to obtain gifts in that way. In Acts 8:17, then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." And they rebuked him for that. So, but it says that Stephen was a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and just judging by the reading of the passage, it seems that it was even prior to the apostles laying their hands on him to give him the gift of performing signs and wonders. Then in verse 8, and Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. And then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians, and of those of Sicilia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. So Stephen was doing these great wonders, and it caught the attention of members of a certain synagogue, of freedmen, and so they began to dispute with Stephen. And any time, I know it goes without saying, but any time you have a dispute with the Holy Spirit, with the Word of God, you're destined to fail. And again, I know my audience, and I know that we understand that, and we appreciate that. But it feels like an especially meaningful time to consider that. And I know that I'm probably just a prisoner of the moment, and every generation feels that way. And I think it's probably true. Like every generation faces different kinds of trials, different kinds of adversity, different kinds of temptation and cultural pressure and attacks against what is true, attacks against Christianity. So I fully realize that. But I will say that at this time it's at least prevalent. You know, we know it's still going on. It hasn't stopped, at the very least. I feel for kids today. I grew up without social media and the internet, and it just seems like it's so easy to find people who will validate any wrong thought that you have. And I just see that so much, and I feel like it's such a negative force. And again, not that other times didn't have, you know, similar things, but no matter what idea you can get in your head, no matter what temptation is pulling you, you can just pick up your phone, you can just look on the internet, and you can find somebody who will justify it for you. And you'll find, and they would even say it's a community. You can find a community, you can find belonging in going along with those things that we know to be sinful. And it's, again, just in this context, disputing with the Holy Spirit, it's easy to find people who will dispute the truth of the Holy Spirit. And they will even, and I'm not putting negative or sinister motives into people's hearts, but you will even see the term normalized come up sometimes. And I don't think that people say that in some kind of evil way, but the things that they're trying to normalize are not always things that are according to God's will and according to truth and righteousness and faithfulness. And we see that as an attempt to normalize things, to make it seem common and acceptable. And those things cannot withstand the wisdom of the Spirit. And maybe that's why these people become angry at the teachings of Stephen. And really, again, nothing is new. You know, people today get angry and feel threatened sometimes by the truth, by righteous teaching. It's kind of an interesting phenomenon when you think about it. And I'm not, like, I feel it sometimes too. When I'm wrong, when I figure out I'm wrong, it's almost like this instinct that you have to try to rationalize it or to come up with some way you weren't really that wrong, or you know, some maybe loophole or something that, or I don't know. You just it kind of, it's a bad feeling to be wrong, and so we sometimes just try to subconsciously work a way around it. And when we feel threatened, we lash out at things. And sometimes it's difficult for us to just admit what we're doing is wrong, and it's not according to God's will. It's not according to the truth. So what did these freedmen do? In Acts 6:11, then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. So they sought out false witnesses against Stephen. And that sounds familiar. It's a little bit of a parallel to what happened to Christ. People feeling threatened, people lashing out, getting false witnesses. And I find it very telling that they were threatened. You know, we see their the proclamation Stephen making about the customs of the Mosaical law, you know, being destroyed and going away, and then, you know, feeling threatened by that. And I wonder, you know, how much of that resentment was you know, possibly maybe a genuine desire to stay to what God's word was, even though they were clearly wrong in what they thought that should be. But maybe there was some instinct of trying to preserve what was true, even though it wasn't. Or maybe just that, you know, feeling that something that they held dear, or maybe some notoriety that they had, some clinging to you know, a position or a way of life, and you know, they didn't want that to go away. And there was a clinging to things of this world, or even perhaps the old law, that they didn't want to give up. And anytime you're stirring up false witnesses, that should be a clue that maybe you're not on the right side of an issue, if you have to get people to lie in order to justify what's going on. And when they looked at Stephen, they saw the face of an angel. That is quite the statement. And when I read that, I tend to think that it's more than maybe just a figure of speech, that there was something unusual, something radiant, something special, something with the Holy Spirit that they saw in that moment. I don't think they just looked at him and said, "Oh, look at this, you know, innocent-looking face of this man." I think that they saw something powerful, something, you know, I believe supernatural in what they saw in his countenance at that time. And so then Stephen provides a defense, and it's a very long saying. We don't have time to read it all, but he goes through kind of a really powerful, amazing summary of the Old Testament. And it's kind of a way of bringing out this storyline. We see this thread that goes from, you know, the promises made to Abraham all the way up leading to Christ, and laying out the history and the teachings that these Jewish people taught, and how it was all pointing to Jesus. And you know, basically, not to put words in his mouth, but, you know, you people, you've missed the whole point of this story. You lost the plot in all of these details. You didn't see the culmination that is Jesus. And then he concludes with a very pointed statement to them in Acts chapter 7, verse 51. So we see, you know, Stephen give his defense with all this outlining of the, you know, the Old Testament and the teachings. And then in verse 51, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered, you who received the law as delivered by angels, and did not keep it." That is a stinging rebuke that he gives them. You know, the Jewish people had been given all the signs, the law, you know, the prophecy, everything pointing to Jesus. And he said, "You've been given everything you needed, and still you betrayed Christ and had him murdered." Stephen calls them stiff-necked, which is a reference to an ox that, you know, would stiffen up. At least that's my understanding. It's not like I have a lot of experience with that. But it would just stiffen up and wouldn't go where it was meant to go. But stubbornness, basically, you know, just fighting out of, you know, I don't know, spite, stubbornness. And then he accuses them of being uncircumcised in their hearts and ears, which may seem like a strange insult. But to the Jewish people during that time, they prided themselves on that tradition. It was seen as something very holy. It was a representation of being pious. It separated them from Gentiles and worldliness. So to say that they were uncircumcised in their heart and ears was calling them worldly and spiritually weak. It would have been a very harsh insult to those who heard it. And so then we see a conviction. Just as other prophets before him and the people had taken it out on these previous prophets. You know, he tells them, all of your fathers, what prophet was there that they didn't lash out at and get angry at and displace the anger of their own guilt onto them? And so you are doing the same thing. In verse 54, now when they had heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. So their response to this incredible teaching, this righteous truth that they were given, was to lash out in the most violent way. It says they ground their teeth at him. And then in just a really touching, incredible event, it says Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit, and he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. That's just magnificent in that moment, and especially knowing what was about to happen to him, that Stephen would be able to see such incredible things right as he was about to lose his life for those teachings. And you know, he didn't stand down, he didn't go back on what he said, he didn't give up. He didn't give up his faith. And them stopping their ears, I think, is a very telling. I mean, what better thing could represent the way that they were, you know, just ignoring the Holy Spirit, the teaching of God? It says they just covered their ears rather than face being wrong. Stephen's final words were one of incredible compassion. It's a level of love and forgiveness that I can only imagine. In verse 59, and as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. I'm not sure that you can find a more Christ-like example than this. Not to say that there aren't lots of examples, but this is up there. And almost in a very real sense, like this seems very Christ-like to me. There were false witnesses brought against him. They lashed out at him even though he hadn't done anything wrong to them. And, you know, similar to Jesus's forgiveness, you know, he looks at the people who were stoning him and says, Lord, do not hold this sin against him. How Christ-like and incredible that is. And so this is understandably what Stephen is known for, as, you know, from what we know, the first Christian martyr. But that death, as amazing as it is, was preceded by bravery and faithfulness and a willingness to preach the truth even in the most challenging and dangerous of circumstances. And so what an incredible example that is. And notably, the very next verse after that mentions a man who stood by and approved of Saul's execution. A man named Saul, who would, of course, come to know that Christ whom he was condemning. And, you know, it's so fascinating, this story that Saul appears there, and then, you know, we know what would happen with him. This kind of line that you draw from Stephen to Saul and Paul, and what Paul would face in his life, it's really a beautiful story. There's a lot of harsh things in it, but what encouragement we can see from Stephen. So the real lesson to be taken from Stephen: he preached the truth and was not afraid to stand for Christ. And even when others hated him for it, he did not back down, but stood and was faithful, even to the point of death. We may not face the same thing that Stephen did, but we may. And I pray that all of us can be faithful to the degree that he was. If you do not feel that you are in that right relationship with God, we stand ready to help you. We want to pray with you. If you want to be baptized, just because the baptistry is not here and ready, we will make it work. If you want to be baptized, we will make sure you can be baptized, if that is your desire. You can come forward. As together we stand and sing.